the parable of the gold coins. While the people were listening to this, Jesus continued and told them a parable. He was now almost at Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was just about to appear. So he said, "There was once a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back home. Before he left, he called his 10 servants and gave them each a gold coin and told them, 'See what you can earn with this while I am gone.' Now his own people hated him, and so they sent messengers after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' The man was made king and came back. At once he ordered his servants to appear before him in order to find out how much they had earned. The first one came and said, 'Sir, I have earned 10 gold coins with the one you gave me.' 'Well done,' he said, 'you are a good servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The second servant came and said, 'Sir, I have earned 5 gold coins with the one you gave me.' To this one he said, 'You will be in charge of 5 cities. Another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it hidden in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take what is not yours and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'You bad servant, I will use your own words to condemn you. You know that I am a hard man, taking what is not mine and reaping what I have not sown. Well then, why don't you put the money in the bank? Why didn't you put the money in the bank? Then I would have had received it back with interest when I returned.' Then he said to those who were standing there, 'Take the gold coin away from him and give it to the servant who has 10 coins. But they said to him, 'Sir, he already has 10 coins. I tell you, he replied, that to all those who have something, even more will be given. But those who have nothing, even the little they have will be taken away from them. Now as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence.'" Amen.
And the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've been making our way through this section of Luke's Gospel for some weeks now, and we arrive at this point and things will change as from next week as we move into Advent. I start this morning with a history lesson. I was never a great lover of history at school, although I appreciate history a whole lot more now than I did then. In 4 BC, King Herod the Great died and was to be succeeded by his son Herod Archelaus. Archelaus was extremely brutal, and everyone remembered the event in the Passover of 4 BC, the same year his father died. In those days, there was a division amongst the people over who should be Herod the Great's successor to the throne. None of the choices were good, and it basically came down to Archelaus or Antipas. Archelaus was King Herod's choice, having named him a successor in his will. However, the people did not like Archelaus because of his poor leadership and his immense cruelty. During the Passover celebration that same year, there was an eruption of opposition to Archelaus' rule, and it was brought down as 3,000 Jews were slaughtered on that day by his army. Because Archelaus needed to secure Rome's approval to be officially crowned king, he traveled to Rome to meet with Caesar. What Archelaus did not know was that there was also a group of 50 Jewish diplomats sent to meet with Caesar as well. The job was to convince Caesar that Archelaus was unfit to be king because of his cruelty. And they succeeded. Rather than being named king, Archelaus was given a lesser title, and it would be governors answerable to Caesar, who would rule Palestine. And even though this horrific event of the slaughter was 35 years before, most had heard about it, and some will probably have witnessed it. I tell you this part of history because it's an important background to the last parable Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. Let's understand that what this parable contains has issues about money and investing and making a profit. But it's not really about money at all. It's about understanding who our King is and about our devotion to him. Remember, Jesus is still in the house of Zacchaeus as he begins to tell this parable to all who are present. We're told that he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they believed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now, Jesus' pattern so far is when asked or when teaching about anything to do with his return, he highlights two things and avoids predicting the times and the events. Rather than getting sidetracked, as many tend to do today, he kept their attention on two things. One was the cross, and the other being prepared for when he returns. It was like that back in chapter 17, and it's like that here. The two reasons Luke gives for Jesus telling this parable is because he's near Jerusalem and because they believe that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. The cross was in days, and Jesus wanted his followers to know the reality of what it means to be a child of God. But the kingdom of God would not come immediately in its fullness. So Jesus tells the story. A nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them gold coins or minas, as they're often referred to in other translations, and said to them, "Invest the money until I return." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." As soon as Jesus' hearers heard this, they would have been thinking of Archelaus. Jesus here is echoing that story. But now Jesus is implying that the unwanted king is coming back in power, but not another wicked Herod, but the true king. The king who comes with a message of grace and peace. The king who was rejected because of his people wanted to keep the people who wanted to keep the kingdom for themselves. This noble man is not Archelaus, but the Lord Jesus himself. While he is away, he is receiving his kingdom, so that when he returns, he will set it up. Archelaus, remember, returned without a kingdom. But the return of Jesus as king is guaranteed. The king in the parable knew that while he was away, he would still need to make sure his servants stayed faithful. So he places 10 of his servants in charge of keeping the treasury going while he's away. This parable teaches that there will be a period between Jesus' life on earth and his return. A faithful servant will be busy with the king's business while waiting for his return. An unfit servant will try to get out of serving and carrying out the master's wishes. The charge given by this king is to put the money to work until he returns. For an earthly king who is going away for a time, his concern is for his city. Keep doing business till I return. The charge was not to make a certain percentage or return the money a hundredfold. The charge was to engage in the king's business. In the ancient world, as in many places today, there was a marketplace and buying and selling and bartering took place. People traded, bought and sold for profit. These servants all understood that the money they were given was not theirs. And they also understood that the profit they received would not be theirs either. So the issue was that this is a test to determine if the servants were devoted to the king or not. In the case of Archelaus, most did not like him at all because of his cruelty. But why would this be the case for Jesus? He was of noble birth. In other words, he was qualified to be king. He wasn't a hard and cruel master, but one who loved his servants. He healed them, he taught them, he fed them and opened their eyes to the kingdom of God. However, for the most part, the outcome was the same. The Jews did not have a desire to follow him. He wasn't what they expected or they wanted. They wanted a king who would make them prosperous and powerful, kick out the Romans. And Jesus came as a humble man, teaching repentance and faith. The picture of the 10 servants who had all been given the same amount of money. The challenge would be living in a city full of people who are not devoted to the king. How will these servants fare living among such people? Will they continue to serve their master, or will they succumb to the will of the people while they wait for their master's return? It's no accident that Jesus tells this story now, because the cross is looming on the horizon. Jesus is concerned. Will his followers remain faithful while he's away receiving his kingdom? Will they continue to engage in the business of the king, or will they lack the love for him and his kingdom, which will cause them to fail? And the parable goes on to tell of the return. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained from it. The first came, "Lord, the gold coins, I've made 10 more. Well done, my good servant," he says, "because you have been faithful in the little matters. You shall have charge over 10 cities." And the second comes, "Lord, your gold coins, I've made 5 more." And he says to him, "And you can take charge of 5 cities." This king is not unkind. He's not a wicked king, but a kind and rewarding king. But the parable indicates that as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the city is already rejecting his message. God's judgment is being prepared. I'm reminded of some words from Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The issue is not the percentage of profit, but did they engage in the work of the kingdom? Were they faithful to carry on the master's affairs while he was gone? For you and for me, as followers of Jesus, as his servants, we too have been entrusted with the good news of Christ. How are you doing? Are you engaged in the business of the king? While our king is gone, are you fruitful in investing the gospel that's entrusted to us? Have you been faithful in telling others? Here in this story, we have Jesus' own journey and the return of God himself. It unveils the hidden secret in much of the gospel story. Jesus is not just speaking about God or God's return or God's return to Jerusalem. Jesus is embodying it. Concealed in his own messianic royal mission is the ultimate and more fateful mission. Israel's God in human form is returning at last to the city and temple dedicated to his honor, to put right every level that has gone wrong. As Jesus' followers, we are entrusted with the gospel. You remember right before Christ ascended to the Father, he said these words to his followers. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus finishes this parable outside Zacchaeus' house, where the road turns up into the hills toward Jerusalem. The crowd no doubt wrestles with its content as they will discuss it point by point, time and time again. Zacchaeus reels intellectually under the transformation and says goodbye to Jesus. The gospel reports after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. The crowd, it seems, were not surging in front. We who still wait God's final day of judgment, the return of Jesus to our world, do well to ponder his coming to Jerusalem as a sign and a foretaste. I finish with some words from a writer and minister, David Platt. It's not the character from Coronation Street. God is the owner, and we are the stewards. This means every breath you breathe, the mind you have, every single thing you possess ultimately comes from God. And he has expectations on how your breath, your mind, and your possessions are to be used. Which means we must be focused. We're stewards. We must work diligently and responsibly with every single thing God's entrusted to us. We want to be faithful to do what he calls us to do with the resources he has given us to do it. We want to work hard. We want to work wisely with everything we have. Our time, our talents, our minds, our money, everything. Knowing that he will return and he will want to be ready. And we will want to be ready. We will want to be ready for that day. When you and I will stand before God to give account for how we have stewarded all that he has entrusted to us. And on that day, it will not matter at all that anyone in this what anyone in this world thought of us. It won't matter how many people called us great. It won't matter if you had 10,000 people at your funeral or no one was at your funeral. It won't matter what the newspapers or history books say or don't say. The only thing that will matter, the only thing that will matter is that God, the God of love, who gave these things to us, is what he says on that day. My prayer is, he will say, my good and faithful servants. Amen.